We want to keep on looking at keeping a balance in our prayer. And if you remember, we've gone through this. Lesson one was desiring prayer. Lesson two, understanding prayer. Lesson three is learning prayer. And lesson four that we're in now is deepening prayer. Part A of this was as conversation, meditating on His Word. This is, we're talking to God, that's part of the conversation, but meditating allows Him to communicate with us. And in that mysterious way of His, the living Word of God speaks to us individually, speaks to us about the day that we've faced or the day we are facing, and it just stays very current in our life. Well, tonight, we want to look at Part B. This is deepening prayer as encounter. And we take this from the phrase, seeking His face. If and when our prayer time turns from regular conversation to God into an encounter with God, what kind of experience should we expect? How should we seek such an encounter? I'm going to be talking about experiences of people, experiences in their devotion, experiences in their prayer time. Don't approach this with a desire for an experience. That can be artificially manufactured, you see. Take some hallucinatory drug, you know, and you'll have some experience, but it's not a real thing. What we're looking for here is seeking His face, seeking a connection deeper than you have at the moment, and finding that sometimes that turns into just a sense of awesomeness, a sense of closeness. So we find in the scripture that being rich but living poor. I heard about a guy who lived like a pauper and scraping from hand to foot, or whatever you call them, hand to mouth, I guess it is. And when he died, they came in and cleaned it up, and they found that he had stashed away stocks and bonds and all kinds of things. He was a very wealthy man. So he was rich, but living poorly. I want you to look at a prayer that the apostle prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 14, and then 16 to 19. He starts out, and this is important because this is a prayer that he prayed, but now he's telling them about the prayer. He's relating what it is. He's letting them know what he was praying for them about. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what I'm praying about. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, the depth of your being. That, for the purpose that, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And the third one, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It sounds nonsense, doesn't it? How full is God? How could I be filled with that? But no less than the Apostle Paul prays that for these Ephesian Gentile Christians. So what's going on here? Well, he prays for the Father's gift of strength in these Christians' inner man, and he asks for three things. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, they're already saved, so we understand this is some advancement. This is something greater, higher, deeper. Secondly, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. And that word is to take possession of, to grasp it, you see. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know, and this is that word gnosko that means to know by experience the love of Christ. This means that you've have to lived it. You've had to experimented with it. You've had to count on it. Wayne Scott was preaching at the chapel today and talking about times that he went through. He went through 8 years of college to get all 4 years in, and they had no money, and they scraped things together, and he said one time they paid off all the bills and had 15 cents left. To celebrate, he went to the little pastry place and he bought one donut and brought it home, set it on a plate, and they cut it up so he and his wife and 4 children could have a piece of that donut. Celebrate for the month. I've been sharing with you from time to time about how God just paid attention to our prayers and handled finances. You know, this is the for real thing. This is the way, this is where the world lives. Dealing with finances, God supplies finances. Yes. And it happened while we were going to school, first married. Happened when we first came here to Open Door. And one of the things that it teaches us is that you can always count on God, no matter what the circumstances are. Even when you're not broadcasting that you have a great need. Then the third one, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that just blows my mind, to be filled with that. And don't you imagine that would be an experience. That would be enrapturing. So, what do these mean for people who already have Christ in their heart, are also already rooted and grounded in love because of his salvation, and are filled with the Holy Spirit who represents the triunity? What does that mean for them? Well, the only answer must be that while they have these things, they have not fully experienced them. You see it? You have it, but not by experience. Others have recorded their experiences when God revealed himself to their hearts in a dramatic way that just changed the way they thought, the way they felt about God and about the Christian life. And I'm among those people. One of the things I, whenever I think about an experience with God, is one I go back to is I was attending Bob Jones University. We were out doing what we called extension work. This is extending the ministry out. And we were going to different places and passing out tracts in the evening and witnessing to people, trying to win them to the Lord. So we're all bundled back in the station wagon, and I'm bundled at the very back. I'm in the wagon part of the station wagon, which was okay because I was the only one back there, and you could stretch out and so on. And it was night, and going through the countryside late at night, you can look up and see an amazing star-filled sky. We were taking turns praying in the car, and while we were praying, and I was praying along without my eyes closed, just looking up at the sky. So I related the time after traveling to a city to witness people that I rode in the back of a station wagon through the night, thinking of God, praying to God with my eyes open. I felt that I could see the starry heaven become specks of light on a gigantic face. If you can imagine a dark background and a dark face, but little LED lights all over, and as long as if that face wasn't moving, you would just see the lights, but they began to turn and move. And as it turned, I saw this sky filled with a gigantic face. I didn't really see that. I'm sure it was just my imagination. But I did see it. I felt that. I experienced it. Slowly, as I'm talking to God, slowly that head that filled the sky turned to look at me. As I'm traveling in the little station wagon. And I could feel it coming. I could feel his eyes like searching. And then they looked right at me. I was so tiny, traveling on a lonely road, but I deeply felt God paying attention to me as I spoke to him. And I knew this to be true. Omniscience looked at me. It was shocking. It was scary. It was revealing. I couldn't speak aloud. I just drank in the experience. And it was over in a moment, but I've never forgotten that encounter. So it was your mind playing tricks. I'm sure it was. But that trick spoke to me of truth. At that moment, Jesus really did dwell in my heart. I began to comprehend, grasp the connection I had with him in prayer, and it filled me with the reality of his presence. To turn the whole sky, to look at me. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon entitled A Divine and Supernatural Light. He used an illustration of honey being sweet. And he said there are two ways to know that honey is sweet. One is to hear the testimony of others and perhaps the scientific analysis of honey. The other is to taste honey yourself. So before he tasted honey, he knew it was sweet, but he did not know what that meant. What happened to me in the back of that car was God's omniscience looking at me. I knew that, but I had never experienced it. Before he tasted honey, he knew it was sweet, but didn't know what that meant. He knew, but he didn't know. He had comprehended the concept, but then after tasting it, he knew by experience. Good old boy, Randy Martin, now with the Lord, he went to see the movie The Passion of Christ. And he heard others after the movie, they were saying, boy, that was powerful. And he was relating this to me. I hadn't seen it, but he told me, but they didn't really get it. Not like I did. He says, it left me trembling inside. I walked out of there, but I couldn't speak about it. It was too much for me to hold. He was shaking at the horror of the sacrifice of Christ. Pastor Porter wrote a description of the transcendence of God. I have included it in my Bible doctrine lecture notes because I believe it's the most masterful explanation of who God is that I've ever heard, and I've read a lot of theology books. But it took me by surprise, and it carried me far above any thoughts I'd ever had before of God. His discovery transported me to the edge of reality, so that I might peek into the realm of eternity where time does not even function. I glimpsed into the presence of one who has absolutely no limitations. I spent days, I remember, in wonderment and rethinking my previous views of God, how little they were, how limited they were. These things stay with you. You don't believe them because they were an experience. But you recognize that it was a time when you came closer to beholding the face of God. So here is your challenge in personal prayer. When Christ is praying his high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke to the Father concerning his glory that he had before creation. John 17, 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth, he says to God the Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. World here is cosmos, the ordered world, the completed creation of the world. So I want you to think about that. How amazing was that to behold, you see? To see the very glory of God, the glory that he had when he and the Father were living alone with the Spirit in eternity. Then, in the same passage, He prayed for his believers, his followers. He prayed for us. John 17:22-24. And, he continues, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. How do we understand that? He's given us that glory, that they may be one even as we are. So the glory that he's talking about here is that glory of perfect unity and love. He says, I've planted that within them. They now can have, share that glory. And then he specifies, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Our contact with the world shows that glory. Father, I will, I want, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, where I'm going to be, where you're going to take me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We go back to that concept of the way it was before creation. Dare I just say to you, Jesus Christ, who died for you, who knew you, understood you, identified you, understood your need, understood your path to hell, and then gave himself up to die on the cross for you, wants you to see his glory. This is the idea of seeking his face, getting a glimpse of something so much bigger than you. Jesus desires us to behold his pre-creation glory. John writes to the believers under his care, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He says we don't have to die and go to heaven to be sons of God. We are that now, alive on earth. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be when we're with him. But we know that, this is something we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be able to see him in all that glory, and that glory will be reflected in us. This is, see him as he is, as Jesus really is, not clothed in the human vessel of poverty and humility. Let us behold Jesus in our heart in his original glory. As you're praying, you're talking to God, get a sense of talking to God. Let the thought overwhelm you. God desires us to try this. He wants us to see his glory. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, he's talking to Israel, but he doesn't address them as Israel. This makes this verse bigger than just to Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, that's why we're called Christians, it's his name, shall humble themselves and pray, but more than that, seek my face to see him and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. This land needs healing. Plagues, devastation, upheavals, uprising of sin, it's all there. David responded to this challenge in Psalm 27:8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek? Let's take up the challenge, shall we? Let us not just say our prayers. Let us not just read our prayer requests. Let us go beyond that and seek his face, understand something of who it is we're talking to.